All right, so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 7, and we are going to be looking at the 10 plagues. We're going to go all the way up to the last one, and we're going to save the last one for next week because I think it's important enough to be just kind of by itself. But as we look at all of these plagues, really, the two of the things you want to keep in mind as far as like what is God doing, why is God bringing these plagues against Egypt is one, they're just displaying God's power and his might. He said that kind of repeatedly before already, that he wants to show and work wonders so that they will remember it. And it's also God showing his superiority over the Egyptian gods and doing it kind of repeatedly, just to make it very clear after the 11th time. This isn't a fluke. This isn't a natural phenomenon. This isn't just bad luck. God is the only God. Their gods are not gods. So first we can look at the plague of blood. And it starts kind of in verse 14. The Lord says to Moses, Pharaoh's heart's hardened. You're going to hear that repeated kind of in each plague. He refuses to let the people go, so go to him in the morning. Stand in the water. Stand in the bank of the Nile. Meet him. Take your hand in the staff that you turned into a serpent, and then say, the Lord your God of the Hebrews has sent me. Let my people go, but you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, if my staff is in my hand, I will strike the water in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. So it begins with a warning and a call, and there's going to be this kind of repetition in all of them. It changes variously, but it usually begins with a warning. Moses says, let my people go. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. Pharaoh says no, and then it happens. And that just kind of gets repeated over and over again. But here, too, a lot of the times, God says, hey, you said before, well, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Or who is the Lord that I should let your people go? Well, here, this is who I am. I'm going to turn all of the Nile into blood. And it's what he does. And the fish of the Nile shall die, the Nile will stink, and you guys will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. No kidding. I don't think I would want to drink it once, but that's about all they have. And part of it also is God demonstrating his power, because the Egyptians really kind of in many ways worshipped the Nile, kind of saw it as, you know, their life. It's their dependency. Their whole country depends on that river. And God destroys it. And God ruins it. But you see, it's not just there. So they can't drink from water from the Nile down in 21. But also the blood is throughout all the land of Egypt. And later, the Lord, or 19, too, it says, you know, all their pools of water maybe became blood, so the blood throughout all of the land, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. So it seems, too, like it is not just that the water in this river is turning into blood. It seems like the miracle God does turns all of the water all over Egypt everywhere into blood, because the vessels would be their cups, their bowls, even if they're at home and they have their, you know, whatever the equivalent of their Stanley and bottle of water was. Next time they go to drink it, it's also filled with blood. So it's just complete and total. And part of this, too, why does God do this first? I think this is intentional, because the last time we saw the Nile and Pharaoh was around it, what happened? Pharaoh told him, throw the baby boys in the Nile and kill them, that we can get rid of these Israelites. And so God, you know, Pharaoh's the one who turned it into a place of blood, figuratively, but now God turns it into a literal place of blood. And some of that, I think, is in response and in judgment, certainly for what Pharaoh did. And then the magicians, they do the same by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened and he doesn't listen to them. They'll repeat it a few times, but it's also funny. Wow, the whole land has just run out of water. So they get some, which they do from, you know, they end up having to dig along the Nile for water because they can't drink it. So they have to dig wells and they have other water. So the magicians have to go and dig wells, get some water, and then they turn that into blood too. That's not exactly fixing the problem, which is kind of the ironic part of what the magicians do. Oh, we did it too. We turned a little bit to blood. It's like, great, now we have less water to drink. Good job, guys. And this plague lasts for 7 full days. Then later we get the next plague of the frogs. Again, Pharaoh is warned. The Lord says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse, behold, I will plague your country with frogs. So again, here's the choice that Pharaoh has. And every time he will make the wrong choice, the Nile shall swarm up with frogs. They'll come into your house and into your bedroom and into your bed and on the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come upon you and all the people and on all your servants. That sounds awful. Absolutely awful. I mean, I don't hate frogs, but I would not like that many frogs, especially not in my bed. There was one time, you know, at a church camp, and, you know, with these terrible little buildings that they have for church camp for hundreds of kids, and I woke up to cockroaches crawling on me in my bed. And that's what, when I think of church camp, that's what I think of, cockroaches and beds. So I imagine it'd be much like that, except, you know, it'd be slimier and louder with all of their ribbiting. So it's covering everywhere. They can't escape. And Pharaoh calls, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me. Oh, yeah, before that, the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up in the land. Again, is this great to have even more frogs? Like, wow, amazing. Thank you. Like, I think that's part of, they're obviously, you know, they're doing this not through, you know, illusions or using demonic power to accomplish this. And wow, why would God let them do that? Well, because great, you're just making their judgment worse. Go at it. Bring as many more frogs as you want. So Pharaoh pleads, please take away the frogs, which might imply he asked the magicians to, and they could not. Then I'll let the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. So here's the first time he says, he pretends he's going to do it. He says, okay, you know, mercy, I give up. I'll let you guys go. And they said, well, command me, when am I to plead for you that the frogs will be cut off? And he says, tomorrow. So Moses says, okay, I will pick the time. Moses says pick the time to make it clear they're not just going away on their own, but I want you to know that God is deciding when this plague is going to stop, and you can pick. And he says, tomorrow. And Moses says, great. That's when it's going to happen, so you can know there is no one like our God. And the frogs will go away, and they'll only be left on the Nile. So they go. Moses cries out to the Lord, as he had agreed, and the Lord does, according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died in the houses, the courtyards, and in the fields, and they gathered them up in heaps, and the land stank. I mean, it probably stank before that, but this is a different kind of stank because now you have millions, maybe, of frog corpses. And I think that also is, there's something going on here. I think it's not just letting us know, oh, it smelled really bad. I think theologically there's something that's happening there. So often the scripture will use the idea of smell, you know, talk about like our prayers or a sweet incense unto the Lord. And so here it is, the whole land of Egypt is a stench. It's a stench before the Lord spiritually, and now it is a literal stench to themselves. They can smell some of what God sees. But Pharaoh sees there's a respite, and he hardens his heart and wouldn't listen to them. So Pharaoh responds to the stink, not with more repentance, but with a hardened heart and going back on what he said. Then we have another plague of gnats. The Lord says, stretch out your hand. Strike the dust of the earth so it become gnats in all the land of the Egypt. So he does it, and Aaron does it, because again, Aaron is the one who does all of these things because Moses didn't have any faith. And so Aaron's the one who does it. And then there are gnats on man and beast, and all the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. That's a lot. Part of this, I think, is also an echo of creation, because God took the dust and he breathed into it, and then there was man. And so God does something similar here, but instead of a blessing, now this is a curse. But God, it's still God creating life out of the dirt where there wasn't. And this is the time the magicians try to produce gnats, but they can't. And so this time, why does God not allow it? I think it's not just, I mean, more gnats again, that's not helpful. That makes it worse. But they can't do it because they can't create life. It's something only God can do. It appears even the demons cannot create life. And so they admit, hey, this is the finger of God. Not a God. They acknowledge the magicians who have been fighting with God. They give up and say, no, this must be the real God. You need to give in. And yet Pharaoh's heart is still hardened, and he does not listen. Then we get flies. It says, rise up early, present yourself to Pharaoh when as he goes out to the water, so God, you know, as he's doing his bath time, I'm guessing, and say to him, let my people go, or else, if you won't, behold, I'll send you flies on you and your servants and your people and your houses. And all the houses of Egypt will be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. So again, Pharaoh's warned, let my people go, or here's going to be the consequences. Here's the next thing that's going to happen, which he should know is going to happen. There's going to be flies, so many that they're everywhere, even just on the ground. There's nowhere to step without stepping on flies. Think of the Salt Lake in Utah. because that's one of the most grossest places I've ever been, because it was just filled with flies and gnats all around it. Bree really wanted to go, and so my mom wanted to go. That's what it was. And when we were 150 yards away, I was already getting swarmed by gnats and flies and thought, this is enough. Why do we have to get any closer? And it just kept getting worse and worse. It was awful. And that's what that makes me think of. And this is even worse than that. But God makes something separate in 22. He says, on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so no swarms of flies shall be there, and you will know I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So it also appears Israel has had to kind of suffer through some of these other plagues, because this is the time it is clear they are not going to have to suffer this one. So you've been suffering before. Now I want you to pay attention to where these flies are. They're going to be all over, but there's going to be a weird line where suddenly God's people are, and there's not a single one that can be seen. And so he protects his people instead. And so the Lord did so. There comes great flies into the house of Pharaoh, his servants' houses, all through the land. The land is ruined by swarms of flies, which it would. That'd be hard to eat a meal with that many flies. So then Pharaoh calls Moses and says, go, sacrifice to God within the land. Notice what he's saying. He's saying go, but not really go. He's saying, okay, you wanted to make sacrifices. You can do that. Here. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave anywhere. Don't do what you've been asking and what God told you to do, but you can do it. So Pharaoh is showing some conditional repentance. It's okay, God, I'll give in. I'll stop if you do what I want you to do. Here's what I'll let you. He doesn't realize this isn't a negotiation. You cannot bargain with God. You don't get to negotiate the terms of your repentance. Other places makes me think of is King Saul. And when he was rebuked by Samuel, he wants to negotiate his repentance as well. Samuel says, the throne's going to be taken from you. And Saul says, okay, but hey, let's just do that privately. Let's not like tell anybody about my judgment. You know, I'm sorry, but I mean, only a little bit. And it's kind of a difference between him and David. David publicly repents, even though David's sin is much worse. And so this is what Pharaoh is doing. It's kind of a mark of a hard heart. You want to negotiate your repentance, and Moses says, no, we can't do that. You guys don't like our sacrifices. We need to go into the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go into the wilderness if you don't go very far. Again, he just, you kind of can, but not much. And then Moses prays, the flies go away, and Pharaoh hardens his heart and doesn't let him go even that little bit that he said that he would. Changes his mind again. Then we get a plague of livestock. The Lord says to Moses, go into Pharaoh. Say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And you refuse to let them go and still hold on to them. Behold, the hand of the Lord will fall upon you with a very severe plague. I mean, I would have thought these other ones are severe, but they're intensifying and they are getting worse. Sin just makes things worse. And the hand of the Lord will fall upon the very severe plague of the livestock in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But again, the Lord makes a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing that belongs to the people of Israel will die. So he's warned that all of their livestock is going to die. This would be economically devastating. Okay, just imagine you're a rancher, that's your livelihood, you know, you've got your cattle, you're trying to raise them, and then you go and sell them, and then hope you have more, and kind of continue. If your entire herd dies, it's kind of it. Well, here's all of the herds everywhere throughout the whole country. They're just all going to die. And, you know, they don't have factories where they're making other stuff. They need animals just to feed themselves, but they're all going to go. And part of why would God do this as well? Egypt revered their livestock. This is one of the things that all their gods, too, are animal-like gods or animal gods. It's a distinction even between the Egyptians and then later Greek, the Greek gods and the Roman gods, where the Egyptian gods are animal gods. And so this is God assaulting their gods as well. And God tells them exactly when it's going to happen. Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land, and the next day the Lord does the thing. And the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. You can't say it's a natural phenomenon, an unfortunate, you know, mad cow disease or plague, because even though Israel's right there, not a single one of their animals dies. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Egypt was dead. So he went to check for himself. well, surely this can't be true. There's got to be an animal somewhere. You can just picture him frantically running around, sending his servants, go find me one of their animals that died somewhere. Doesn't find any of them. And instead of repenting, instead of acknowledging his sinfulness, and instead of pleading for mercy, instead of saying, okay, you can go, he hardens his heart further, or his heart is hardened. He doesn't let them go. We get the plague of boils. The Lord says to Moses, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It'll become a fine dust over the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out on the sores of man and beast throughout all of the land of Egypt. So they take soot and stood it before Pharaoh, who throws it in the air, and it becomes boils. So it's possible, you know, there's other animals that aren't livestock, that aren't part of their economic development, that those are then the animals who are also going to get all of these boils. So maybe not all the animals died. Maybe their cats and some of their pets are okay. But now this gets worse. We have ash that's turned into dust that's then turned into disease. You notice the magicians have been absent since they acknowledge this is God's hand. Here they can't even stand up before Moses because of the boils. And they're on them. And it's kind of one of the last appearances that they make in the narrative because of kind of how awful it is. I'm pretty sure. Now I'm double checking after I said that. But yeah. And so they are struck. They're completely defeated. And yet, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart more. And he does not listen to them, just as the Lord spoke to Moses. It is all continuing, just as God said. And again, it's intensifying. Now it's gone not just from, this has been really inconvenient, this is really gross, there's frogs everywhere, but it's okay, to the economically devastating of now, how are we going to provide, to now the personally devastating of, ow. Everyone is covered with these, including Pharaoh, it seems. Then we get the hail. The Lord says, right early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, in case you've forgotten which God this is. Hello, this is my name. You want to know who I am? I'm telling you. This time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and all your servants and your people, so you will know there is none like me in all the earth. Again, it is intensifying and it's coming stronger against Pharaoh. And he says, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. What is God saying there? He's saying, I could have killed you all already. I could have. It would be just. It would be right. Then my people would be free. I'm not doing that, and I haven't done that yet. So again, I mentioned this last week, right? God's judgment and his grace are always around each other. Okay, even in God's terrible judgment of these plagues, there is grace. God is not doing the worst things that he could do. And he started small, and he's getting bigger because he's not listening. It says, but for this purpose I've raised you up to show my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Saying, I haven't killed you, to show how strong and mighty and glorious I am. And not just for God's own sake, but is also for our sake, so we can see what a glorious and wonderful God it is that we worship, even here, thousands of years later. And you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. So this is also, Pharaoh has been exalting himself, even though he's only been lifted up because he's here so that these plagues can now happen. And God's going to humble him. He says, this time tomorrow I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Egypt has a long and ancient history. It's arguably one of the oldest nations in the world. Depends on who you talk to and, you know, how they figure any of that stuff out. But it's very old. He's saying, you've never had anything as devastating as what is going to happen. Now, therefore, get your livestock and all you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast in the field that's not brought home will die. Again, here's a warning. Tomorrow, hailstorm. If you're outside, you're dead. So if you don't want to die, get inside. Also, if you don't want it to come, just let my people go, and then we don't have to do this. But he doesn't. But we see in 20, there were those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh and hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. Whoever didn't pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. So there are, even among the Egyptians, those who have seen all of this, who have witnessed all of it, who can tell out their windows what's happening in Israel and what's happening there, and recognize, wow, the God of the Egyptians, is, or not of the Egyptians, the God of the Israelites is to be feared, and our gods aren't. And so there are some people who are listening, which makes it more damning for Pharaoh that he's not. And he isn't listening. And so Moses stretches out his hand, and God sends down thunder and hail, and fire runs down the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire flashing continually. The fire is probably lightning. In the midst of the hail, and very heavy hail, such as never been since it became a nation, it struck down everything in the field, all of the land, man and beast. So anyone who wasn't listening is outside, is dead. And the hail struck down every plant and breaks every tree of the field. And again, only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Hail's following everywhere. It's destroying and killing, except where God's people are. Which also, there's probably the people of Israel should know, hey, don't go to Egypt tomorrow. That's when God's bringing the hail. And if anyone didn't listen, they would face the same judgment. And so Pharaoh sends and calls for Moses and Aaron and say, oh, this time I have sinned and the Lord is right and I and my people are in the wrong. It's a very interesting statement to begin with. This time. I mean, we're on plague 7. Then, you know, the genocide and some of the other sins before. But he's like, okay. This time I should have listened to you. You did warn me. Plead with the Lord. Hasn't there been enough of his thunder and hail? And I will let you go and you will stay no longer. So yet God in his mercy does relent and stops. And Moses said, as soon as I've got out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord and the thunder will cease. It also seems like Moses gets to walk through this hailstorm and Moses is not hurt or damaged by this. And you will do this and know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know you and your servants do not yet fear God. So even Moses can tell... not just because he's a prophet, probably in the way that Pharaoh was speaking, because we can tell as we read it, he doesn't really mean this repentance. He's also not pleading with God himself. He's wanting someone else to do it. Because that would take some humility to pray. I mean, praying in general takes humility, and he won't take that step. But he also knows they don't fear God because the flax and the barley were struck down, and the barley's in the ear, and the flax is in the bud, but the wheat was not struck down for their late and coming up. So this is incredibly economically devastating, but Pharaoh knows, you know what? We got wheat coming, so we're going to be okay. It's been really bad, you know, the economy's taking a big, you know, hit, the treasury's, you know, low, but, you know, we got a big wheat harvest coming up. We're going to be fine. He's not terribly worried about it yet. So Pharaoh sees the rain and the hail ceased, and he sinned again, which is, you know, Moses' commentary on this. Yeah, this wasn't the only time. This is, again, more sin that he's doing, and his heart's hardened, and he doesn't let them go. And then we get the plague of locusts. We've been thinking about locusts and Joel. And the Lord says to Moses, go to Pharaoh. I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, and I may show these signs of mine among them. You can tell them the hearing of your son and grandson, how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what sign I have done, so you know that I am the Lord. Again, God is not just doing this now. God is not just doing this because of Pharaoh's wickedness, because of his hard heart, because of how he's hardened his heart. He is doing it for the good of the generations that will come after. God did it so that now, however many thousands of years later, we can sit and we can read and we can see and we can know about God's power and God's might. So Moses and Aaron go and say, how long do you refuse to humble yourself? Let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your country. They will cover the face of the land so no one can see the land. And they'll eat all that's left to you after the hail. They shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And then they will fill your houses and the houses of your servants and all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers or grandfathers have seen, from the day they came on the earth till now. And they turn and they go out from Pharaoh. Again, he is warned. He is told to obey. And he doesn't listen. Instead, he says, ugh, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they can serve the Lord. Don't you understand that Egypt is ruined? Again, so one, he's blaming Moses, saying this is all your fault. It's not Moses' fault. This is what oppressors do. But he says, okay, the men can go. Well, no, it said, let my people go. All right, well, just the men. And Moses says, and he says, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are going to go? And Moses says, our young and old, he's saying, we're all going, we're all the people of God, so we're all going to be there. And he goes, no, let the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. So he's trying to say, then he's trying to use God's name as a curse. Your God cursed you if you do this because you have evil in mind. No, just the men can go you. That's what you're asking for, really. And then he drives them out of Pharaoh's presence, kicks them out. He's trying to, use what little power he has. And so then the locusts come. And they come upon the land of Egypt. They eat all the plant and everything that has left. And the east wind brings the locusts. And they came up over the whole land, settled on the country. Such a dense swarm of locusts has never been seen before, nor will be again. And they covered the face of the whole land, so the land was darkened. All the plants, all the fruit, not a green thing remained, nor plant or tree in all of the land. Just a terrible plague. And then Pharaoh says, I've sinned against you. Well, forgive my sin, please, and only this once, and plead with the Lord to remove this death from me. So at least he doesn't say this is the only time he sinned. But again, you see his hard heart in it. He's just begging for mercy, and he's still qualifying it. Oh, just plead this once for it. But they go, and they plead with the Lord, and God sends a west wind, and it drives all of the locusts into the sea, and not a single one remains. Miraculously, they all disappear. But God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he doesn't let the people go again. And it's showing, too, that God is also behind the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We can try to explain it and figure out God, has free will work into this. Moses in Exodus isn't that concerned on how it works. It's just God is the power behind all of this. Now, this is not just because Pharaoh is really dumb. We get the ninth plague, the darkness. Lord says, stretch out your hand that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt and a darkness to be felt. So he stretches out his hand, and there's a pitch darkness in all the land of 3 days. They don't see one another, don't rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel have light where they live. So darkness comes, and it lasts for 3 days. I think that's significant. I think that's, foreshadowing of the resurrection. I think a lot of what happens in Exodus, kind of like we saw in Genesis, it's setting up patterns, it's setting up expectations, so things get fulfilled later. It's beginning the pattern, like happens with Jonah when he spends 3 days in the well. There's 3 days in darkness, and then the light will come. Supernaturally, Israel manages to have the light, and the light in the darkness. And the darkness in Egypt, which shows, too, this isn't just like, oh, it's a really weird, eclipse that happened. It must have been a full solar eclipse. That's why, they wrote this stuff down. No, it lasted for 3 whole days, and it was so bad, nobody in Egypt even got out of bed. It shows they couldn't see anything. They couldn't even, and no one saw anyone else. Supernaturally dark. But Israel has all the light that they need. And yet, Pharaoh still tries to negotiate. He says, go, serve the Lord your God. Your little ones can go too. So, all right, all the people can go, but leave all your animals behind. The animals that Israel has that Egypt doesn't have anymore. And Moses says, no, we have to make sacrifices, and our livestock's going to go with us. We're not leaving a single one behind. And Pharaoh, the Lord hardens his heart, and he still doesn't let them go. And then he says, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. For the day that you see my face, you shall die. I don't know why Pharaoh is the one making threats, because God's the one doing all of this. But he says he's going to kill Moses. If he sees him again, Moses says, okay, you won't see my face again. And he does not. I don't remember what the Prince of Egypt movie does. I think he sees his face again in that, but that's okay. They take liberties. They have better music. So that's kind of where we're going to end here. We're going to save the last plague because it's Passover, and it's just, there's so much Jesus gospel stuff. I want to save it. But we just see this over and over again, just this pattern, this repetition. There's usually a warning. There's not always a warning. There's the opportunity to obey, and Pharaoh declines. The judgment comes. There's a half-hearted repentance, and that's kind of it. Some applicational thoughts. Be very wary, and I think we should be wary, of half-hearted repentance. I'm not saying that God hardens everybody's heart, but he does sometimes, and he does here. And the more that we refuse to repent, the harder it gets to be to repent truly. And when we harden our hearts, which is what we do when we quench the Holy Spirit and we chase sin and we refuse to obey, it just gets worse. I think it's part of the lesson from Pharaoh here. You know, also, we need to be sure we're not negotiating our obedience to God. Pharaoh had very clear instructions from God of what he should do. And he had all the steps. He tried to be like, well, okay, how about just this? No, God said, well, okay, how about just this? And we can also do that. We might do it in more subtle ways and ways that we think we're much better than Pharaoh, but there can be still times where, you know, well, God, okay, I know, God, you called me to, you know, share the gospel and proclaim it to other people, but what if I just, like, send an email or something? I'll just put, like, a sign in my yard, or maybe I just tell somebody they should come to church, and then maybe the pastor or elder, they could evangelize for me. You know, maybe that's not the best example, but there's lots of places where we can negotiate our obedience with God. We say, okay, God, how about I'll do this, and then maybe you'll bless me. How about if I, you know, give you, you know, I haven't been tithing, maybe I just give my tithe, then you can give me this. We should not do that. We should just obey. And part of what we see here too, because Exodus is a lot about the story of salvation and how God delivers, part of God's plan for salvation is dominating and showing his power over the enemy. That's part of what happens in Jesus' death and crucifixion. He wins through his weakness. He lets the enemy show all of their power and all of the might of the Roman Empire, and they crucify him and kill him bloodily, and then he just is resurrected and embarrasses death. And then goes and, you know, I love the harrowing of hell is just a fun, wonderful phrase. But then goes and brings all of the saints with him. And he wins in resurrection. Part of the end of Revelation, what's going to happen is Jesus defeats all of the armies of all of the world and dominates them. It's part of the story of salvation as well. It's not just how God saves us individually, but it's how he wins and he shows his power. He doesn't do it all the time, but when he does it, when he doesn't hold back, even though it seems like he's really holding back in a lot of these places, it's incredible. But okay, I'll stop there. Any questions? Maybe anything I can clarify about these plagues or something I said? Okay, I'll pray for us. There we go. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who's powerful. Lord, you have the whole world in your hands. And how merciful you are that you have not brought all these plagues again and again on other nations since then. Lord, I pray that you would help us. You would help us to learn from Pharaoh and his hard heart. Would you help us to have soft hearts? Would you help us to have truly repentant hearts? Would you help us to not just try to negotiate our obedience or try to make deals with you, but to humble ourselves before you, to admit our failure, to admit our sinfulness, to admit our weakness, and just to ask you for help and to plead for mercy. And to do so knowing that you are gracious and you are good and you are loving, and you work all of your power, all of these things for our good. And I pray that you will these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thanks for being here tonight.